Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. Good to see you all. I can't believe it is the last Sunday of August. Time just flies, doesn't it? It is the last Sunday of August. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today. Good to see a lot of visitors. And those of you who are watching us online, a special hello to you as well. Here's what I want to do today before we get into the message. For some of you, school has already started, and for some, school will be starting soon. We want to take just a few minutes, and we want to pray as a church over our church body for this upcoming school year. So here's what I would ask you to do. If you are a student of any age, any grade level, and you are getting ready to start school, or if you've already started school, would you stand? If you're a student of any age, any grade level, you're getting ready to start school, school has already started. Or if you are somehow involved in the educational system on any level, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, whatever it is, if you are in staff, faculty, a professor, anything, if you are somehow involved in the school system on any level, if you would stand, and this is what we want to do. Antioch, if you would just find someone close to you, if you would extend a hand towards them, we want to pray over them as this school year gets started. We know that the enemy is busy, right? The enemy is busy. We want to pray the blessing of Jesus and the protection of Jesus as they get ready to start this school year. Father, we thank you so much that we are on the brink of a new school year. And we know that for many, there may be some anxiety, there may be some nervousness getting ready to start a new school year. Lord, right now, we ask that your peace will fall fresh on every student, on every professor, on every teacher, on every staff member, on every administrator, whoever it is on any level. Lord, right now, would you do a work? Would you protect their hearts this school year? Would you keep them from the temptations of the world? Keep them from negative influences. Keep them, Jesus. We know that you are a keeper. So we ask that. We ask that our students who are going back to school will make good choices and will be a shining example of you to their classmates. We ask that teachers who are going back, administrators, professors who are going back, that you will give them strength and endurance and encouragement. Give them stamina, Jesus, on days that they are tired. Lord, we know the enemy is so busy in schools. We ask for you to cover everyone, Jesus, this school year. And that not just a lot of book knowledge and learning will take place, but more importantly, learning more about who you are, Jesus. We pray that. We commit this upcoming school year to you, and we ask that you have your way in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for doing that, everyone. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Well, hey, I'm excited. Today we begin a new four-week series called Blessings, looking at just a few of the blessings and benedictions in the Bible. And so the blessings, these benedictions, these were short prayers in the Bible, often usually at the end of a service that was meant to invoke God's favor and God's grace over the people. They were usually sort of like near the end of a service. And so we begin this series by looking at which many consider is the first official blessing in the Bible, one that may be well known to some of you. It's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. One of the things we have to keep in mind when reading the Bible is not only is the text that we read important, not only is the text important, but the background is also important. The background of what was going on and what was happening leading up to that point is also critical. It's important because it can help shed light on our understanding of the passage. And so I want to begin by reminding us of that simple truth when it comes to reading the Bible. Context matters. Like the background of what was going on, of what was happening, it matters because it helps us more fully understand and appreciate whatever it is that we're reading. And so I think that is important for us to keep in mind as we look at our passage today. This blessing that we're going to look at today, it is a beautiful piece of scripture. But I think it becomes even more magnificent when we look at it in context of the history of the people of Israel, what was going on at that point in their lives? What led to them receiving this blessing? So we're going to look at that. So with that, if you would stand with me as we read Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So again, before we jump into the specific language of this particular blessing, I do think it's worth backing up and looking at the setting of what was going on in this passage, because I think the setting of Numbers chapter 6 can really encourage us today. So here's a brief snapshot of the events leading up to this chapter. So stick with me here. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then in his goodness, God delivered them from their harsh conditions by bringing them out of Egypt. And he has a land for them to eventually get to, but here's what we have to understand. They're not going to get there overnight. Instead, one way to think about it is this. They're going to have several layovers and delays along the way. Let me say that again. They're going to have several layovers and delays along the way. One of these stops that they will have is at the foot of a mountain called Mount Sinai. This is where they are in today's passage. In Numbers chapter 6, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai becomes one of the most important places on their journey to the promised land, because it's here where God established his covenant with them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the specific laws they were supposed to follow as his people. So you can think of it like this. Mount Sinai is where their education as God's people begins. It's where God really begins forming them into his holy people and teaching them how to live like him and how to be like him and how to reflect him. At the foot of Mount Sinai is where all of this really begins to take shape. But as we just read a moment ago, Mount Sinai is also where they receive the blessing from the Lord. So don't rush past what's happening here. Because I think this is important when we think about the timing of all of this. And I thought a lot about this week. Notice what God does here and notice what he doesn't do here. So notice what God does here. He gives them his laws and commandments out Mount Sinai, and he blesses them at Mount Sinai. That's what he does. He gives them the laws and the commandments, and he blesses them. But notice what God doesn't do. He doesn't give them the laws and commands and then make them prove that they can follow them before he blesses them. He doesn't give them the laws and then make them prove that they can follow them before the blessing comes. And he doesn't make them prove that they can make it to the promised land before he blesses them. He doesn't say, okay, let me see what these people are made of first. And if they can get to the promised land first, and if they can follow my laws first, if they can make it, then I will give them my blessing. He doesn't do it. Instead, what does he do? He gives them the blessing before they make it to their destination. And he gives them the blessing in spite of the fact that they won't be able to keep all of these laws by themselves. And so when you think about the timing of all of this, this is important. I think this shows us something critical, something important about the nature of God. And it's this. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn God's love. Like, and the goodness of God isn't reserved just for those who prove they deserve it. God's goodness isn't reserved just for those who prove they deserve it. Think about how good God is here. The Israelites didn't have to earn this blessing. They received the blessing without having to prove that they deserved the blessing. And then think about that in your own life. Like, you don't have to earn God's love or his goodness. He doesn't make you prove that you deserve to be blessed. But how often do we forget this? And we operate in this mindset of, okay, if I can just prove that I'm good enough, or prove that I'm smart enough, or prove this, or prove that, maybe God will love me. Maybe I'll get the blessings of God if I can just work hard enough, and I can just prove this, and I can prove that. Listen, God isn't holding back his love and his goodness because he's waiting on you to prove something to him. He's loving and he's good right now. Amen? He's not waiting on you to prove. Like, you don't have to prove something to God. Now I do have to give a disclaimer. He is going to call them higher now that they have the laws, now that they know what he's calling them to do. He's going to call them higher. He's going to call them to a higher standard, and he will call us higher. Like, when you know what God has called you to do, he'll call us higher. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant in our relationship with him. He doesn't want our love for him to like plateau. But his love for you, you don't have to earn. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of hard work you can give to earn more of God's love. So I think this passage can land on all of us in two ways. Number one, we can thank God that we never have to do something or prove something to earn God's love. But number two, maybe you can be free starting right now. And you can remind yourself of this. When you fall into the performance trap of trying to feel like, okay, I need to be better. I need to be better. I need to be better. And if I'm just better, if I just prove this, or if I just prove that, God will love me more. On those days, you remember this passage. God didn't make them get to the promised land, then bless them. And he didn't make them prove that they can follow laws, then bless them. He blessed them and he loved them right where they are. So you don't have to prove anything. You can take the weight of that off of yourself right now. But we do have to be good students and good stewards of the word. Look carefully at this verse. Look at how this verse starts off. Look how this blessing starts off. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. So notice here, the blessing starts with what God says. Then God tells Moses exactly what to say. Then Moses was to take exactly what God said and tell it to Aaron and his sons. And then Aaron and his sons were to take exactly what God said and pronounce it over the people. And when they carried that out, when everyone followed exactly what God said, the people would be blessed according to what God said. Nothing more, nothing less. So no one needed to add anything to what God said. No one needed to subtract anything from what God said. Everyone would be blessed when everyone simply followed what God said. Here's why I think this is significant. You're not going to like this. I didn't like this either. All of us in here, myself included, we have this thing deep down inside of us that says, I don't like to be told what to do. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my life. And I know how to bless myself. We all have that, this whether you want to admit it or not, this thing inside of us. I remember earlier this week, I was sitting on our deck working on this when God revealed this to me. You have this thing inside of you, Mike, where you don't like to be told what to do. And I think we all have this. But I think this verse reminds us that there is a blessing in being obedient to what God says, to exactly what God says. There's a submission piece that comes with a vibrant and blessed Christian life. Let me say that again. There's a submission piece that comes with a vibrant and blessed Christian life. We can't veer from what God says and go and start doing our own thing, go and start like trying to make our own path in life and then expect to receive the full measures of his blessing. Now, we can receive his grace, but we can't really expect to receive the full measure of his blessings. We have to stick to what he says, and we have to do what he says do. There's a European soccer coach who gave this beautiful statement when they hired him to turn the team around. He said, trust the process. We have to trust God's process. We can't go and begin thinking we know what's best. We have to trust God's process. But this is where we've been getting in trouble since the beginning of time, everyone. What did Satan say to them? What did Satan say to Eve? Did God really say? And then he twisted the words of God and made it seem like there was a better way that God didn't say. He made it seem like they could be blessed according to a way that God didn't say. Said another way, he made Adam and Eve think that God said something or meant something that God didn't really say. But what do we know? What do we know? It's always best to stick to what God says, and it's always best to trust what God says. So I think this reminds us, blessings come when we stick to what God says. Like, God wants to bless us, but we have to be obedient. That's why he says, this is how you are to do it. So, like, the sons of Aaron couldn't go and just start, like, giving their own, like, what they thought was a blessing. They had to do the way God said do it. This is how. God gave them the rules. This is how. And when they did that, everyone would be blessed. But the more I thought about this passage, the more I realized this, there's another way that this passage can apply to our lives. And it has to do with our jobs. Let me explain what I mean. Notice what God tells Moses. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Aaron and his sons were Levites from the tribe of Levi. The primary role of the Levites were to serve as priests. And one of their most important responsibilities was to pronounce God's blessings over the people. That was their job. What does God do here? He not only gives them their job, he tells them how to do their job. This is how you are to do it. This is your job. This is how you are to do your job. And I think this teaches us something about our own work, about my job, your job. God gave you the job you have, but here's what we have to remember. He also wants to be involved in the job you have. What do I mean by that? Well, just like God set the standard by which the sons of Aaron carried out their job, like how to give the blessing, who gave the blessing, and why to give the blessing. He wants to do the same on your job. Like, God wants to set the standard in how you speak to people at work, how you treat people at work, how you interact with people at work, what time you arrive at work, what time you leave at work, how you handle conflict at work, how you handle certain temptations at work. Just like God was deeply involved in the work of the sons of Aaron, he wants to be deeply involved in your work as well. And so the question becomes, do you involve God in your work? Like, here's some examples. You can answer these questions. Do you pray before going into a stressful meeting? Do you seek his will when dealing with a difficult client? Do you pray for wisdom when you know you need to have a hard conversation with a colleague? Do you pray for strength when you're feeling unmotivated at work? Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're not working at work? Let me say that again. Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're not working at work? It's really quiet in here. Or, like, if you're a stay-at-home parent, do you seek to involve God in your work? Do you pray before you start your day? Do you rely on his strength throughout the day? All of these are ways you can involve God in your work. So he was involved in the work of the sons of Aaron. He set the standard for what they were supposed to do, and God still wants to set the standard for how you perform your work. But then I think this passage also shows us another element of work, and that's this. God is our ultimate boss. God is our ultimate boss. What do I mean by that? Well, as the leader appointed by God, as the leader appointed by God, God gives the instructions to Moses, but the responsibility to actually carry out their duties still rested on Aaron and his sons, and they needed to be faithfully carried out, not just to please their earthly supervisor Moses, but to please God. God was the one they would ultimately have to answer to if they failed to fulfill their responsibilities. And yes, while Moses was certainly the spiritual leader of the people, he was also a man who had flaws just like the rest of them. So Moses was their supervisor, but God was their ultimate boss. And it was their responsibility to make sure that they did everything, not just to please their boss when he's looking, not just to please Moses, but to please God, the one who gave them the job, the one who gave them the instructions. So I think when we think about this, it reminds us of something we should keep in mind. We don't just work to please our supervisor. We work to please God. We work to please God, which means what? We work hard even when our boss is not around, because we know that our boss is around and his name is God. We hold ourselves accountable to what we do because we know God is always watching. Just like the sons of Aaron had to make sure they faithfully carried out their duties, even if Moses wasn't around, we should do the same. And we do this to please God, our ultimate boss. Amen? So we see all of this just based on the background, just based on the context of this passage. And then we get to the actual language of the blessing itself. And so this blessing, I think, can be broken down into three sections. Verse 24 shows us the protection of God. Verse 25 shows us the provision of God. Verse 26 shows us the providence of God. So look at verse 24. Look how it starts off. May the Lord bless you and keep you. So notice the two things they're told God does here. He blesses them and he keeps them. He blesses them and he keeps them. That the Hebrew translation for that word bless is barak. Not barak, but barak. Pouring out, it means for God to pour out his favor and his goodness in someone's life. So here's the thing we have to understand. Its blessings go beyond just material blessings or financial blessings. God's blessings go beyond just material blessings and financial blessings. It extends to blessings over your life that you can't necessarily touch, but you can experience. And one of the ways you can experience the blessings of God is by what it says next, God keeping you. So up until this point, how did the Israelites experience the keeping of God? Well, when they were slaves in Egypt, God kept them from being wiped out by Pharaoh. When they crossed the Red Sea, God kept them. When they started traveling in the desert, God kept them. And they don't know it now, but when they leave Mount Sinai, when they leave, they're going to run into nations that are stronger than they are, armies that are bigger than they are, and situations that are beyond their control. But God is going to keep them. He's going to keep them. He's going to protect them. So for them, get this, the Lord is blessing them by keeping them. And the same is true in my life and in your life as well. Think back all the times God has kept you in your life. He kept you out of trouble. He kept you out of harm's way. He kept you when layoffs were happening on your job. He kept you when your health was falling apart. He kept you when your mind was racing at night. He kept you when you wanted to give up. God blesses you by keeping you. And when he keeps you, that is him blessing you. He blesses you by keeping you. And when he keeps you, that's him blessing you. So we see that, the protection of God, the blessing of God, the keeping of God. So if God is keeping you in a situation right now, you may not feel like it's a blessing. It may not feel like a blessing. But the fact that God is keeping you means he is blessing you, because he hasn't turned you over to whatever it is you fear. So don't just look for God's blessings in material things. Look for it in the fact that you are alive right now. Amen. And then we look at the next part of this blessing. Look at verse 25. And this shows us the provision of God. So we see the protection of God. Then we have the provision of God. Look what it says. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Gracious simply means full of grace. And what is grace? We talked about it from our Philippians study that we just finished. It's God, basically, God giving you what you don't deserve. That's his grace, God giving you what you don't deserve. So they don't, again, they don't realize it at this time, but more than anything else, in the book of Numbers alone, they are going to need the grace of God. I want you to listen to this. Listen to just a few of the things they do in Numbers as soon as they leave Mount Sinai. If you want to go back and read starting at Numbers chapter 10. So God gives them the laws. He blesses them. As soon as they leave, starting in Numbers chapter 10, it's titled, The People Complain. Listen to this. They complain about their hardships. They complain about the type of food they have to eat. They complain about Moses being in charge. They complain about why they aren't in charge. They complain about not wanting to enter the promised land. And here's a really, really bad one. They complain about being in the wilderness and wanting to actually return to Egypt. Now, what's interesting is that when they were in Egypt, they complained and wanted God to deliver them out of Egypt. Now that they're out of Egypt, they're complaining and wanting God to take them back to Egypt. Isn't that just so typical of us? Just like wherever we are, we just complain, we complain, we complain. And they do all of this after leaving Mount Sinai. And yet, despite all of this complaining and grumbling that they're going to do, what is God going to do in our passage today? He blesses them by extending future grace to them, by not turning them over to the things they complain about, by not sending them back into Egypt, by continuing to give them food, by continuing to protect them from nations stronger than them. So listen, the keeping of God is a blessing, and the grace of God is also a blessing. The keeping of God is a blessing, and the grace of God is a blessing. And then finally, we see the providence of God. Look how this blessing finishes. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. There's a verse that I want to put up here in Psalm 27 that helps put this verse into perspective. Look what it says. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Psalm 27 and 9. God turning his face away represents rejection and abandonment because of sin. His wrath. And the truth is, we don't actually deserve to have God turn his face toward us. Like when we really think about it, we do not deserve to have God turn his face toward us. I left my handkerchief at home, so gotta. But because of his love towards us, what does he do? He includes this in his blessing. Why? Because he loves us. And he doesn't want there to be a barrier between us and himself. Get this. He wants to turn his face toward us. So when you think about for them, God knew all the mess ups that they would do. He knew their rebellion. And yet he includes this in the blessing before. So God wants to turn his face toward us. And then you think about how beautiful that is in our life. Like, God wants to have a relationship with you. Despite our flaws and our sins, the things we've done, the things we will do, he wants to turn his face toward us. And he does. And then because of that, what does that lead us to? It leads us to what it says. We can have peace. That's why we talked about this in the Philippians series. Paul talks about we stand in the grace of God first, then we have the peace of God. The grace of God is this, God turning his face toward us. That's grace. That's a blessing. For God to turn his face toward us. And when you realize that, when we know that, we can have peace with God. Not a worldly peace, not a peace of the world, but the best peace you can ever have. The peace of God and peace with God. Amen? So this is a very, very beautiful passage that shows us the grace of God and that he gives this to them, but he doesn't make them deserve, like prove that they deserve it. And he does the same for us. So if you're here today, maybe you're here today and you've been trying to like strive to earn a blessing, strive to earn the love of God. Just remember this. We don't have to do anything to earn the love of God. Father, thank you that in Numbers chapter 6, you showed your grace to your people by pronouncing on them a blessing. Even when you knew that they would not always live up to it. Father, we stand in that exact same grace today. We know that we are blessed simply because we are here. We are blessed and we know that you are good even despite the times that we fall short. You are loving and you are forgiving and you are good. We thank you, Jesus, that you keep us, that you've kept us, and that you will keep us. So if there's someone here today who is struggling to hold on to whatever it is, in whatever situation, help them to remember that you keeping them is you blessing them. Lord, help us to remember that you are gracious. And may your face shine upon us. And because of that, we stand in your peace. If there is anyone who is not here today, if there is anyone who is here today, who has not trusted you with their life, Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in their hearts now, and that they will come to know of the saving work of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.